morning's joke. I'm going to read it to you. It's a little lengthy. Hang on tight. It's good at the end, all right? You don't trust me. Little Zachary, this little Brant Boker kind of was a stinker in first service. I almost changed it to little Brant Boker, but I didn't. Little Zachary was doing really bad in math. His parents had tried everything, tutors, mentors, flashcards, special learning centers, and more. In short, everything they could think of to help his math never worked. Finally, in a last-ditch effort, they took Zachary down, and they enrolled him in the local Christian school. They thought a smaller class size, he'd get more attention. After the first day, little Zachary came home with a very serious look on his face, and he didn't even kiss his mother hello. Instead, he straight to his room, and he started studying. Books and papers were spread out all over the room, and little Zachary was hard at work. His mother was amazed, and she called him down to dinner. To her shock, the minute he was done, he marched back to his room without a word, and in no time, he was back hitting the books as hard as before. This went on for some time, day after day, while his mother tried to understand what made all the difference. Finally, little Zachary brought home his report card. He quietly laid it on the table, and he went up to his room, and he hit the books again. With great trepidation, his mother, she looked at it, and to her great surprise, little Zachary got an A in math. She could no longer hold her curiosity, and she went up to his room, and she wanted to know what made the difference. Was it the new books, the discipline, the structure, the uniforms? What was it? Little Zachary, he looked at her, and he said, "Well, on the first day of school, when I saw that guy nailed to that plus sign, I knew they were serious." Well, we're on week 8. We've made it through, almost, when we get finished here in just a moment. The 8 Beatitudes. How Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount, giving these blessed statements, and if we'd adopt these into our life, we can find a blessing that lasts for eternity. But we have to make that decision. The question to open up with this morning is, if you are truly living a godly life, is it natural that you would face persecution? If you're living a godly life day in and day out, you're striving to live for God, is it natural that you would face persecution? Well, you don't have to wonder what the answer to that question is, because the Bible is very clear and answers this question. The Apostle Paul, in his very last letter, he wrote to a young man named Timothy, and he wrote 2 Timothy. He knew his life was coming to an end. He himself had been persecuted. And he writes this letter to a young man who is deciding he himself wants to follow in the footsteps of Paul. He wants to be a preacher. He wants to preach the gospel message to the churches, just as Paul had done. And here is what he says to him about what to expect. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There it is. Very plain. That's very easy to understand. That if you're going to choose to live the Christian life and live a godly life, then you're going to face persecution. Just like gravity is a law, for those who are Christ's follower, if we follow Christ the way he commands us to do so, we will be persecuted. And you might be thinking, well, this is a real positive sermon today. But I think today, this might be the most encouraging sermon you don't really want to hear. Because if we live out this beatitude, boy, it can really change the way we live our lives as a Christ follower. And the imprint that we can have in other people's lives would be so much greater. I think there's a reason why he waits to the very end of the Beatitudes to give us this beatitude today. And we talked over the last few weeks that a beatitude is a blessing. It's a Greek word, makarios, which means a divine happiness. That if you follow Jesus' teachings, he gives you a divine happiness, something that's eternal. It can't be taken away by anything in this world. And Jesus knew we would have the temptation to fill that happiness in our life with things that are temporary, things that are earthly, that we would clamor for those things because they seem easy and quick and fun, but we know they don't last forever. Things break. People disappoint us. It loses its luster or its excitement, and we move on to something else. But what Jesus gives us in these Beatitudes is something that is eternal, that will last forever. And today's beatitude, it's huge for our Christian life if we choose to do so. And this beatitude is also somewhat misunderstood, and hopefully we'll kind of uncover exactly what it means to be persecuted. and live for righteousness. But here it is in Matthew chapter 5. He's winding down the Beatitudes. And number 8, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There it is. There is happiness for those who are persecuted. Now, I don't know about you, but have any of you ever had someone maybe lamb blast you or say something harsh or critical about you on social media? And you read that and you think, well, hashtag blessed. No. When we're degraded, when someone says something about us, boy, we want to fight back. We want to put something back out there. We don't like this idea of persecution. And here Jesus is telling us there actually can be a blessing when this persecution comes your way. And anytime we read this, and it just doesn't make sense to us as human beings, and anytime we read God's word and it just really doesn't seem to make sense, that's a real good opportunity for us to learn something. That we would be open enough and not filled with pride to say, well, maybe my thinking isn't accurate. Maybe my thinking is not in line with God's teachings. So I need to examine this and reorient my thinking to align with God's. Because when we go off and we try to live life on our own, do things by what makes sense to us, we tend to make mistakes, right? But when we follow after the guidance of God's word, even when it doesn't make sense, God knows what's best for us. And for Jesus, given these Beatitudes, he knew those who were going to follow after him. They were going to face this persecution. So he hits it head on in the very first sermon he preaches. There are a lot of people that walk away. They don't want to accept his teachings. The same thing 2,000 years later. Because when we choose to live a godly life, the world doesn't like it. And we feel that resistance, and we can feel that persecution coming on. The truth is, this beatitude, it can change how it is that we live our lives as a Christ follower. But to do so, through this beatitude, we need to have an understanding, what is persecution? In the Greek, this word persecution means to be chased or pursued, or to be harassed. Maybe you could think back, maybe you were a kid, there was always that bully. I don't know, maybe you were the bully, I don't know. But there was that bully, he always seemed to be around the corner and you'd bump into him, go into the bathroom, there he is or she. And they were always just kind of harassing you and bothering you and bullying you. I remember, you wouldn't find this hard to believe, there was a little redheaded girl when I was in grade school, she chased me around the playground during recess. She did. And finally, the harassment was enough, I finally got the teachers to make her stop. Is that persecution or is that just harassment? Well, Jesus, he tells us in this beatitude what persecution is. Persecution is the result of doing what is right. He points this out. Persecution comes because of righteousness. That we are choosing for ourselves to live a godly life, to uphold righteousness in our life. And because we do that, well, the world doesn't like it. And then we feel that pressure to not live out our faith, to be beholden to God's word in our lives. And I think for too many Christians, they get this idea of persecution a little bit mixed up in their mind and think it's just any time someone doesn't agree with me. And sometimes that's not persecution. That could be just reaping what you've sowed by not trying to do what is righteous. That in a way, living an ungodly life, however you choose, and when you feel that heat, you say persecution, but really you may be doing something wrong. You could be speeding to church and get pulled over by the police, and they give you a ticket, and you say, well, I'm being persecuted because I'm trying to go to church. No, you're breaking the law. We have to have a biblical understanding, what is persecution? It's serious stuff. And when we think about persecution, I think often the first thought we have is physical abuse. Like physical persecution. And you really do. You see that. You see that all throughout Scripture. You see that with the early church being in prison and beaten. You talk about the Apostle Paul and all the things that he went through in his life to proclaim Christ. He was physically assaulted and beaten, persecuted. But for you and I, I think Satan's a little craftier. Often Satan speaks through people's lives into ours, and it's more psychological persecution. And he picks at us, and he causes us to distance ourselves from God, and we let that happen. And so that's why it's important we know what this persecution thing is. It's when we are trying to live a godly life, yet we feel the pressure. And I think there's three areas that persecution can come from. And the first would be enemy fire. It's just the world being against us for living out our faith. And we feel the pressure from the world to sacrifice the values that we hold true from God's word in our lives. A second place that we can feel the heat would be friendly fire. It's just other religious people, other people that may say they are Christian. And you think about Jesus. At the end of his life, he faced physical persecution when he was arrested and beaten and hung on a cross. But prior to that, he really only really faced friendly fire by other religious leaders trying to trick Jesus and to lead him into conversations that could get himself in trouble or to humiliate him in front of others in the way he taught about heaven and who God is. And sometimes we face that from fellow believers. It's a sad case that it can happen, but it can. And the third is even the toughest, and that is family fire. That even from within your own family, you're trying to live a godly life, but there are those within your own family, they don't want to accept that. Like, this isn't who our family is, and they're trying to be better than us. And if you go down this list from enemy fire to friendly to family, it gets tougher and it gets harder. And then Jesus goes out and says, blessed are those who are persecuted. It just doesn't seem to make sense, but Jesus knows what he's talking about. That you can be blessed when you are persecuted. And I think there's three unique things that can happen through persecution that can make us stronger as a follower of Christ. And the first is this: persecution, it proves our faith. It can prove whether you're really living out your faith or you're maybe just going through the motions. Or maybe it's kind of a false facade. It appears that church and Christ are important, but really down deep, it's really not so much. You will know, it'll be tested by how other people treat you. Say I'm a wide receiver on an NFL team, and I'm going to be facing the toughest defense in the league, and I decide they're tough, they're going to double team, they're going to take dirty shots, it's going to be too hard, I'm not going to put on the uniform, and I think I'm just going to sit on the sideline for this game. What kind of impact does that have against the other team? They're happy. They're happy. They don't have to deal with me. And it doesn't. It's not making a hardship for them, but it's making it more difficult for my team. But then I decide, well, I'm going to put on the uniform and I'm going to step across the line onto the field of play. But I know I'm going to face the pressure. I know I might take some cheap shots. I know I might get double teamed. And it'll be much harder. And that's this idea of stepping into the arena of life and saying, I want to live a godly life. I want to live a life of righteousness, to honor God, to serve Him and to serve others. And when you do that, we should not be surprised that we would face pressure to continue doing so. And so the question would be, when's the last time you felt harassed for your faith? I'm asking myself the same question. And if you can't really remember, maybe it's a clear indicator. It's proven your faith. Have I been on the sideline too much? Have I not been in the game trying to live out my faith day in and day out? Am I willing to live differently than those who are around me? Am I willing to lift Jesus up each and every day of my life? And I'm not saying persecution is going to happen every day. I'm not saying go hunting it out, getting in people's face to get a reaction or those kinds of things. But it should be, and Jesus tells us very clearly here in John 15, verse 20, he tells his disciples, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And when he says this in John 15, that's at the Last Supper. He's just a matter of a few hours of being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and eventually led to his death on the cross. And he needed to prep those early disciples because he knew if they truly are going to keep my commands and go and make disciples, they're going to face persecution. It's a matter of fact for the Christian life. And why is it we get persecuted? Jesus says, because of righteousness. So what's righteousness really mean? In the Greek language, the word righteousness means to divide or to be different. Are you willing to divide yourself from the status quo in culture? Are you willing to live differently than the way that the world lives? Do you want to live for Jesus' values and lift him up or live for yourself? Those are questions you have to ask for yourself. But if we follow what Jesus is saying, then we're going after righteousness. And when the world sees you doing that, the world doesn't like it. It will be opposed to you living your life for Christ. And I think too often we worry about being persecuted. I would challenge you to think differently. Don't worry that you will be persecuted. Maybe we should worry, am I being persecuted? Because if I am, it shows I'm living my life for Christ. My life must be making an impact because people are opposing it, and Satan doesn't want us making an imprint on other people's lives. A few hundred years ago, there was a guy in England, 1700s, his name was John Wesley. Maybe you've heard the name. He's written a lot of Christian hymns, kind of started the United Methodist movement. And in the 1700s in England, Christianity wasn't spreading too good. And John Wesley didn't necessarily just go to church and preach messages. He would stand on street corners. When the coal miners went to the coal mine in the morning and whenever they went home in the evening, he stood on the street corner and he preached the gospel message of Jesus to anyone who would listen as they passed by. And he was known for the fact that no one wanted to hear it. And it was known that people, they would throw vegetables at him. They'd pick up gravel or bricks and they would throw that at him to get him to shut up. And there's a story of John Wesley. And he was riding his horse to another town to preach the gospel, and he felt convicted on the way. He got off his horse and got down on his knees to pray to God because he literally hadn't had anything thrown at him for a couple of days. And he just wondered, did God's spirit leave me? And as he knelt down to pray, he felt something whiz by his head, and a man was off to the side, had thrown a brick at him and just narrowly missed. And he looked up to heaven and said, God, your spirit hasn't left me. Keep sending more bricks. Would we have that mentality, that mindset, that I want my life to make a difference? When we feel that persecution, that's an indicator that our life is making a difference. And for Jesus, as he wraps up these eight Beatitudes, before he kicks off into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives a commentary on this persecution. He knew how difficult this was going to be for his followers because following Jesus was a recipe for trouble, for persecution, for pressure. And in Matthew 5, verse 11, he says this, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In other words, Jesus is pointing out, you're not living just for this world. You're living for heaven. And consider it pure joy when you feel that pressure come because of the impact that you're making for Jesus. And that's another thing that happens with our faith. Persecution refines our faith. You know, say you found a big nugget of gold. That gold isn't as valuable as it could be until it's refined. Because there are impurities within that chunk of gold. And how is it that gold is refined? How do you get rid of the impurities so it is 100% gold? You put it into the fire, 1,000 degrees, to melt out anything that's impure. And with that in mind, listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Just like gold being refined is like us, trusting in Jesus and allowing the pressure that we face in this life, persecution, it refines us. It helps to eliminate what should not be there so that we can be purer than gold, valuable to God and to His kingdom work. And I remember for myself, when I decided I needed to take my faith seriously when I was 18 years old, and I decided to give my life to Christ and to be baptized, there was a refining process that had to take place. And there were decisions that I had to make. Was I going to face the fire and be refined or choose my own path? And in that refining phase of my life, coming to know Jesus, I literally lost about every friend I'd ever had. I had to be refined and God made me new. And so the idea is, do we compromise or do we trust that God can refine us? And we choose to live a godly life even in the face of being persecuted, feeling the pressure of those who would be opposed to the life that we now choose to live. And the third thing that happens to our faith is that persecution, it grows our faith. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it's Jesus' brother. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And you read something like that and think, really? Where are these people coming up with this stuff? Consider it pure joy when I face many trials of many kinds? That's not how we typically think. We don't want to face trials at difficult times. But James is saying, when you face that and you live your life in a mature way, you'll see on the other side, it makes you stronger. Therefore, persecution has a way of growing our faith. Are we willing to live a mature enough life to know, I'm not living this life to impress others. I'm living this life to honor Christ, to live a godly life. And when I do so and I feel the pressure, it's going to grow my faith, unlike anything else that can. Tough times have a way of growing that faith. And I think one of the fears and concerns for American Christianity is we have this idea that we want comfort. Somehow we want living out our faith to be easy. That for some reason we have some kind of privileged right as a Christian. We shouldn't have to go through any difficult circumstances because I honor God. But where do we see that in the Bible? We see time and time again those throughout Scripture living out their faith facing intense pressure. But they continued to live it out, and it made their faith even stronger. And you could pray one of two prayers. You could pray the prayer, God, don't send any lions my way. Or you could pray, God, make me a Daniel. I will tell you which one will be more successful. But too often we want comfort and protection. We don't want to face the trials and the difficulties, the persecution. But what if we prayed for courage? That God, make me a Daniel, because I know if I'm truly going to live out my faith, it's coming. I can't deny it, and I can't avoid it. It's going to come. So God, I'm not going to pray, make an easy path, but God, make me courageous. Make me like a Daniel. Make me believe firmly in your word and live it out regardless of the pressures that I'm facing. See, comfort in all areas of life is where dreams go to die. God did not design us for a life of comfort. He knew how hard it's going to be a Christ follower, and He has prepared us and given us His promises. And we call this place Pena Christian Church. We don't call it Pena Comfort Christian Church. Why do we not call it that? Because we're in a war. We're in a spiritual battle for people's souls. And what's at stake is their eternity. And God wants to use us to go to war. and to live our lives in a godly way, to face that persecution, allow it to grow us. And I think there's so much to be learned throughout church history, and even today in 2025, that the times where the church grew the most, where the church had the biggest impact, were in times when the church was intensely persecuted. You go back to that first century and those early apostles, you read through the book of Acts, the church spread like wildfire. It describes in the book of Acts that the church turned the world upside down. So there were two groups of people. If you weren't a Christ follower, you were Jewish or you were Gentile, you lived in the Roman world. And those two groups hated the Christians. And they had no upper hand. They had no one financing them. They had no one protecting them. Yet they grew amongst persecution. Now, you fast forward to today. There's a lot to be learned from what goes on around our world. The church universal. It's really easy to just get kind of sucked in and only focus on what's happening right here. But you consider the persecution that goes on around this world. Those who follow Christ in places where it has to be hidden. One of the places in the world, and it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around, where the message of Christ is spreading the fastest, and of all places, is Iran. Where the church is underground, it can't be like us, and we go out and we say, here's a Bible, or we go do something good in Christ's name. They're not doing that because of fear for their life. But there, amongst intense persecution, the message of Jesus is reaching people in great ways. So then we focus on us. Do we get too comfortable? Has it become too easy? Are we willing to face the persecution, to live our lives in a godly way, knowing that this beatitude that Jesus saved for last is true? If we follow after Christ, that there is a blessing for being persecuted. Persecution, it's going to prove your faith. If you want a real good indicator, have I been living my life for Christ the way I should? Am I being persecuted? Second thing, it will refine your faith. It'll test you, and it'll help to get rid of the impurities in your life that should not be there so you can be more and more like Christ. And it'll grow your faith. And I think every one of us in this room would say, I want my faith to grow. I don't think there's anyone in this room that would say, I could care less. Or I want it to be less. We want to grow our faith, and one of the ingredients is living a godly life, and when we face that persecution, we don't give up because it's going to grow our faith on that other side. And this is all due because of Jesus Christ. And we always invite a decision to be made, if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, to start that process. I'd love to talk to you anytime about it. The worship team is going to lead us in song, and it's going to be an upbeat, kind of energetic invitation song because this persecution thing, we got to get ready for it. So they're going to lead us in this song, and I hope it motivates you to go into this week willing to live your life and be persecuted so you can be growing in your faith. Let's stand together. We'll worship through this song.